Look forward to new things. That's the message title today. When I was welcomed among you, well, Sue and I, back in October 2012, I remember speaking on the scripture from Isaiah 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. That's Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Well, today my message has a similar ring to it. Look ahead with confidence in Christ, not now to what we will, as we depend on him, achieve together, but to what he promises to do in the future, whatever happens, whoever leads us. As believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can and should have capital H hope for the future, no matter how difficult and uncertain the immediate circumstances we face may appear. Now, does that mean we should walk around with rose-coloured glasses on and cheesy grins all day long? Not quite, no. But we can approach even the most traumatic times with Christ confidence. You see, that's how many Christians live life in today's horrific world conditions, which most of them face. That's how they did it back then, when Peter wrote. However, they and we need reminding about and reassurance about these things. It was not then an easy time. And for us, from time to time, times will not be easy. That's why this message of hope needs to be repeated. That's why in this second encouraging last chapter of Peter's writings, he again reminds them that an important reason for his writing to them was to remind them and stimulate their thinking, he says, concerning the truths of the faith. So please, first of all, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I believe you'll find it about page 1278. 77 or 78 somewhere, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to sing this lovely hymn now of Isaac Watts, Jesus Shall Reign. And you can't get a more positive hymn to sing as the commencement to the message than Jesus Shall Reign, can you? Which speaks about our Lord's complete triumph over all things. So, number 144 we're going to sing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we'll go out like that.
Oh,
Well, specifically, the focus of 2 Peter chapter 3, this final chapter of his writings, it relates to the coming of our Lord Jesus and what that will lead to. Now, anyone knows that the hardest, most demanding job is easier to face, to go through, when you know it has a definite end. Fold these council rate notices for an hour. Iron those six shirts. Weed that 3-metre garden bed. Whatever your least favourite chore is, if you know it has a start and a finish, you can begin and complete it, well, with a better attitude, I think. If it's going to go on and on and on and you don't know when it's going to end, it makes it much harder to face, doesn't it? For the believer, we're told here and in the scripture what the end of life is going to lead to. We're told here about the transformation of this world and what it's going to lead to. They're both events which lead to glorious things. And so we can look forward to new things. Of course, not everyone agrees. Look at verses 3 and 4. We have here the scoffing attitude toward Jesus coming. You see it? Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Now, during the time of the church's existence, there were then and there are now and there will be forever, who will deny the reality of the coming of the end of the world in general, and our Lord's return in particular. Interesting, in our day, there are many doomsayers who think the end of the world is coming. Those of you who were aware of pop music in the 60s will remember that gravel-voiced Barry Maguire song, "Oh, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction." Or words to that effect. Yeah, that was it, 1965. Yeah, so there were people right from there and then who did believe in the eve of destruction, whether they were believers in Christ or not. But as it was, it ever shall be, amen, is most non-Christians' mantra. They take the predictability of God's established natural laws to an extreme which he never intended. Some may admit that there is a supernatural force they call God with a small g, a higher power. But their craving to fulfill their evil desires and their wish not to be disturbed by his claims over their lives means that they reject his right to rule their lives. And so it doesn't allow them to bow to him. But whether they or the pure atheist believe that or not, the world's end is going to come. Peter now turns to sketch, secondly, the sensible approach toward Jesus coming. See verses 5 to 9. He wants to equip the godly with a mature and reasoned attitude with which to answer all the objections and the flippancy of the ungodly. You see, verse 5 has, first of all, a reminder, and he says, remember the historic precedent, verses 5 and 6. As happened in the previous chapter, he quotes historical evidence so that the foolish thinking of the ungodly can be unmasked. But the ungodly deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. By these waters also, the world that was the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Yes, the same Lord who brought about the flood that destroyed the first earth and rescued righteous Noah and his family is able to repeat the process, and he's going to do it. That's the first thing. Second argument, realize God's gospel plan, Peter says, verses 7 to 9. By the same word, the word of command, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear brothers. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And he's quoting there from the Psalm. But verse 9 is so significant. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The ungodly will perish along with the earth, as verse 7 says. But the point is that the Lord is not willing that anyone who is destined to be saved perishes. Not one. That's the very important pastoral meaning of verse 9. People may appear to show an interest in Christ and then move away, wander, dither, dilly-dally. But the Lord knows. And the point is, he is not willing that any one destined to be saved is lost. If they are to be come to be saved, they will come and be saved. Therefore, he patiently withholds the final sentence on this earth until each of his beloved children is gathered into the kingdom of his dear Son. Just as the flood did not inundate the first earth till Noah's family were securely, each one, in the ark. Now that's just such a profoundly important point. Not one hair of our head falls to the shower base without God's appointment. Not one soul that's destined to be saved will be lost. Which brings him to the last main point, and that is the significance of Jesus coming. We've looked at the scoffers, we've looked at the sensible attitude towards it. Sensible, well, it's superb, it's sober-minded, it's, oh, what could you use as a heading there? I've said it's sensible, well, it's the way to do it. But here it is, the significance of Jesus coming. Well, it means several things, doesn't it? First of all, it's a day of sudden destruction, as verse 10 terms it. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Well, Jesus has said this, yes? The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In recent decades, I've alluded to it already, many have imagined this will occur courtesy of nuclear catastrophe, which we have seen happen on a restricted scale. Well, whether that is the way that it will be, we can only speculate. However, what is certain is that this created order will be transformed. No question about it. It will be transformed. But the important thing for us to realise is God is in control of it, not some mad scientist, not Vladimir Putin or whoever else, certainly not Barack Obama or anybody else. They may think that they can push the button and bring destruction, but behind them, the Lord is in control of it. It's the day of the Lord, not the day of some mad scientist. Right? Very important for us to preserve our sanity and our understanding here. Okay, first point. So, knowledge of this, that the day of the Lord will come, should promote and produce personal holiness in everybody. But of course it's not going to in the ungodly, is it? They don't have the spirit within them. They don't have the capacity to be truly godly. But we do, as the Spirit enables us. Since everything, verse 11, will be destroyed in this way, Peter argues, what kind of people ought you to be? Apathetic? Unconcerned? Ho-hum about it? No. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, there is this vein of teaching which says, I don't want any more of this hellfire and brimstone preaching. Well, yes, there is a wrong kind of hellfire and brimstone preaching which is not helpful. But there is a day coming on which everything that we own, I've spent hours and hours on fixing up insurance for our goods that are going to be stored tomorrow down a deviation road. I've spent a lot of time on it. But, you know, one day all of that stuff's going to be burnt up. It's going to be destroyed, just like everything else on this earth, right? And so, yeah, we shouldn't respond to verses 11 and 12 by becoming, shaking with fear. But at the same time, it should produce in us a holy seriousness as we live our lives. We laugh, we have fun, definitely. But our aim should be to please the Lord, which takes me to verses 13 to 14. It should also produce an expectant hope in Him. You see it? But in keeping with His promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Another translation says, in which only righteousness dwells. And that will be lovely. Can you imagine waking up, having had a good sleep, not worrying about sin, not worrying about being offended, not worrying about evil anymore? It'd be wonderful, won't it? So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. There it is, you see. The urging, the encouragement to be in daily spiritual training. I've demonstrated this before, doing these exercises and so on physically, which is good for our physical health. And I should be doing more of it. Well, we should be keeping our spiritual fitness up as well. Bear in mind, verse 15, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Patience, endurance, same word behind the two. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. For Christians, we can and should look at the future with the grace of endurance. What a bright and glorious future we have to look forward to. I can't promise you, I can't promise myself, certainly, that it's going to be an easy future for any of us. May not be. May be filled with human tears. Don't know. But seeing our glorious Lord Jesus and saying thank you to Him for saving my soul, being reunited with dear fellow believers whom we have known on earth and loved and who've been such a help to our faith, seeing those, I mean, for one thing, being able to talk to Ailsa Davey, and whom I've seen there and have hardly been able to communicate with in a rational verbal sense, that'll be wonderful. And she's only one person, for instance. Seeing those who have oppressed us being justly dealt with in judgment. That may not mean as much to you as it will to someone who's been under the persecuting boot in other countries. And so to conclude, in Peter's words, of verses 17 and 18. Dear friends, since you already know these things, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away with the errors of lawless men and fall from your secure position, that is, of confidence in Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as always, for each part of the scripture that you draw our attention to in these messages. And I leave the take-home application section to my dear friends here to ponder and to revel in, really, and ask that by your Spirit you might write your messages of application upon our hearts. And thank you for the great privilege of leading the congregation here over these years, and entrust them to your loving care and guidance, as I indeed entrust Sue and myself to you too at this time. Thank you for your perseverance with us, frail children of dust, as we walk before you in the land of the living. Hear these prayers as we turn to you in joyous and hope-filled song. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to turn to one of these hymns that points us to heaven, to sing In Heavenly Love Abiding, number 593. 593. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able.